faced with anguished choice, one of those verses said, who can complete it? Who was listening as they sang? I'll listen to your voice. Yeah, that's right. That's really what the message is about tonight. That was a good choice right before the message, Steve. Please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 5. The sirens are going. We've just prayed. It was very timely. turn to Acts chapter 4. We'll be starting in Acts 4. And if you'd have your mustard handout ready, we'll be using that as well. Okay. Dear Father, we come to you. We need discernment. We need help for discernment. We want to listen for your voice, and we know your voice is found in your word. So, Lord, we come to hear from it now, to learn. Speak to us through your word, by the illumination of your Holy Spirit. We pray that we might be like our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our staple in Africa was rice, and the rice that we were able to get there was very poor quality rice. Amongst the grains of rice were little tiny quartz pebbles, about the same size as the rice grains, and so that made them, because they were white, and made them very difficult to see. So before you cooked the rice, you had to wash the rice, and washing the rice was a real process because it was sifting through this rice looking for those little grains of quartz. Every last pebble of quartz had to be separated from the rice. Why? Because you did not want dental problems in the Gambia, West Africa. Yeah, it's another dental illustration. Even knowing that the rice had been washed and carefully gone through, you still didn't bite down on the rice. Because one time I bit down on the rice and I instantly lost a filling, and I had to wait till I left the country before I could get my tooth filled again. So you paid attention to the separating of the pebbles from the rice. As far as food is concerned, rice is good. Quartz pebbles are bad. So you separate the two. It pays to be able to separate the good from the bad in life as well. The word that the New Testament uses for separating the good from the bad is the word diakrino, or diakrisis in another form of the word, and is often translated discernment. Yes, discernment separates the good from the bad. Now, every Christian needs discernment, but especially it's absolutely essential for Christian leadership. Peter, as pastor in the church in Jerusalem, exercised discernment. And as we're going to see in this passage tonight, he exercised remarkable discernment. Now, as we've followed the life of Peter in Acts, we've seen Peter responding to persecution in Acts chapter 4 with victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. He responded with boldness and faith in the Lord Jesus. But when Satan cannot have his way by attacking the church from the outside, he begins to attack the church from the inside. Attack from without the church comes in the form of persecution, and attack from within comes in the form of seduction and sin. When sin first arose in the church in Jerusalem, Peter reacted with discernment, and again he secured victory in the Lord Jesus. So we see two different kinds of victory in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. Remember, the central concept of discernment is separating the good from the bad, separating false prophets from godly teachers, separating truth from error, separating phonies from the real. Now, this week we've heard a lot about discernment from Justin Peters. And yes, we certainly need discernment to be able to detect false teachers, but we also need discernment in regard to people. This is just where Peter exercised his crucial discernment. In Acts chapter 5, we have a drama with a better plot than any modern movie. And in this spiritual drama, we have four main players. Peter is one of these players, and we're going to get to him in a little bit. The first main player in this spiritual drama is Barnabas. And we'll note the generosity of Barnabas, the generosity of Barnabas. We pick it up at Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. So we see here straight away the Jerusalem church was unified. They loved each other and they helped each other. For the verse goes on to say, neither did anyone say that anything of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. That is, they shared what they had. If there was a need, they met that need through the brethren. One of the first words that children learn is the word mine, isn't it? Have you observed children and grandchildren? The concept of mine is very strong in children and still pretty strong in adults too, right? The spirit prompts generosity. The flesh grabs for mine. You know a church is spirit-filled when it is both unified and when it is generous. That's a spirit-filled church. The following verses explain further evidences of the filling of the Spirit. And we see in verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. If you want to circle the word witness, and great grace was upon them all. Spiritual power accompanying our witness is another evidence of the Spirit, and so is the blessing of God. Verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now, with maybe 25% of the city of Jerusalem having come to Christ at this point, as we mentioned last time, this new and growing church is starting to become a big problem to handle, a complex group to care for. The system was, if there was a need, the apostles announced that need, members of their body, their church, would then sell something they had, they'd bring that to the apostles, and the apostles would make distribution. By the way, we'll see in a couple of chapters how that became too much work for the apostles, and that's when deacons first arose. But for now, the apostles are doing the distribution. The outstanding example of this was a man who was later to become famous for his missionary service, and that was the man of Barnabas. In verse 36 we read, and Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. That's a good nickname to have. Probably a bit long for us. We like short nicknames. But he was nicknamed son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now the Holy Spirit singles out Barnabas as an outstanding example. Luke the historian singles out Barnabas as an outstanding example of generosity. Though it was not Barnabas' intention, he just wanted to be generous. His generosity became known and his reputation grew. In summary, the Spirit of God prompts unity, it prompts witness, and it prompts generosity. Further, the Spirit of God follows through with much power and blessing when the people of God are being Spirit-filled. And so such a church will be unified, magnified among the people, and of course it will be multiplied. Stanford Kelly, a missionary to Haiti, provides a modern example of Christian generosity. He had a little church there in Haiti, and one day a very large gift of $13 was found amongst the offerings. This was equivalent to 1 month's wages in Haiti, so it'd be equivalent to a check of $5,000 or $10,000 in a country like Australia. The extraordinary gift prompted Kelly to try and find out who the giver was. And after a bit of searching, he found that it was a farmer. When he questioned the man about his gift, the man was very reluctant to answer the questions, but Kelly finally found out that he had sold his horse to provide the gift for the church, even though the horse was needed as in part of his farming. That farmer hadn't even been at church the day the gift was given, so Kelly asked, "Why didn't you come to church to give the gift?" And his answer was, "Because I didn't have a good shirt to wear." Hoarding is of the flesh. Generosity is of the spirit. From hoarding right through to generosity, where would you be on the spectrum? Barnabas got it right. But what about us? Missions, the persecuted, building fund, we ought to be giving to God's work. Don't let the demands of the world push on you. We get these phone calls, don't we? And they want to give to this cause and that cause. Let the world look after the world. We give to God's work. Let us be generous to the people of God and the work of God. The second main player in this spiritual drama is a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And we'll note the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. The hypocrisy. Ananias means gracious, but Ananias was about to find that God was also holy. Sapphira means beautiful, but she had an ugly heart. Chapter 5 and verse 1 begins with the word but. Barnabas was nicknamed Son of Encouragement because of the way his actions towards people, his generosity, his words of encouragement toward them. But not everyone in the church in Jerusalem was like Barnabas. We read in verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now that was a good thing to do. It was a good thing to sell your land. It was a good thing to bring the proceeds of that and put it at the apostles' feet to be generous. But it was wrong to pretend that you were giving the lot. Verse 3 says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it sold, wasn't not in your control? In other words, you didn't have to sell the land. And after you sold it, you didn't have to give the money. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Well, that uncovers a shipload of sin, and amongst it is the sin of hypocrisy. The flesh hoards and the spirit gives. But Peter recognized more than the flesh was involved here. He recognized this as another strategy of the enemy. Strategy number one, remember, in Acts chapter 4 was persecution. And now strategy number two is the seduction of Christians, seduction to sin. Why has Satan filled your heart? Persecution and now this deception, they both smacked of Satan's strategies, and Peter spotted it. Note that the sin that Peter names here is lying. Why have you lied? In verse 3, Peter says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Check it out. And in verse 4, he says, you have lied to God. Of course, because the Holy Spirit is God. No one compelled Ananias and Sapphira to sell the land, which of course is very different. This is a very different thing to communism. And when it was sold, they did not have to bring it all to the apostles, but they pretended to bring it all. They lied in saying they had brought it all. What had gotten into them? Well, the enemy had gotten into them, and Ananias and Sapphira had given the enemy a great foothold. Barnabas was motivated by generosity. Ananias and Sapphira were motivated by greed. Barnabas was motivated by love. Ananias and Sapphira were motivated by pride. Well, let me explain. They saw the prominence Barnabas was given by his generosity. And in pride, by that I mean in lust for recognition. We want to impress people. In pride, in lust for recognition, they wanted the same reputation for generosity that Barnabas had without being as generous. What they brought was not a gift, but it was the purchase price of reputation. They lied. They pretended. They wanted reputation without character. They wanted the looks of godliness without being godly. They were hypocrites, pretending to be something they weren't. Their lives were a lie. How did they ever think they'd get away with it? Well, they presumed on grace, but they received judgment. Later, Peter said to Sapphira in verse 9 of chapter 5, but Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Their presumption of God's grace was testing God. It was a blatant defiance of God to see what God would do about it. It was risky stuff. Their own reputation was at stake. If they had discovered, their reputation is far worse than if they had given anything. The reputation of the church was at stake, but Peter rescued that. The reputation of God was at stake, and God chose to glorify his name in front of a watching community. So pride and greed led to hypocrisy and presumption. They lied, they tested God, hypocrites. Denise was driving home one evening when a car turned in front of her. She stood on her horn saying to herself, "Idiot." When she parked her car a few minutes later, the same car pulled up and the driver got out. And he said, "The next time you honk your horn at someone, maybe you should make sure your headlights are on." Sure enough, in her haste, she'd forgotten to turn on her headlights. She was the idiot. Usually it's easier to see the sin in someone else, isn't it, than to be honest about ourselves. We can easily point the finger at Ananias and Sapphira and say, yeah, they were hypocrites. But what about us? Are we pretending to be something that we are not? Have we got a log in our eye being critical of someone else with a splinter in theirs? Are we skating on the edge of the ice, presuming on the grace of God, testing him to see what he will do? What does the Spirit of God say that we need to put right? Pride? Lies? Hypocrisy? Greed? Let's not pretend anymore. The third player in the spiritual drama is Peter, and we're going to note the discernment of Peter. The discernment of Peter. Peter showed astute discernment in this incident. Let's watch the drama again, and we're just going to note this time the part that Peter played. Ananias arrives with a bag of money. Most pastors would say, "God bless you, brother. Thank you for that gift." But not Peter. Peter says in verse 3, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" Well, option number one, the Holy Spirit has revealed directly to Peter that Ananias is lying in this situation. Option number two, Peter has heard on the grapevine somewhere the actual price that the land had been sold for. But in either, we don't know how Peter came to know. But in either case, God showed him. God had shown Peter, and Peter was very bold in the accusation. Verse 7 adds, "Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' She said, 'Yes, for so much.' Then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.'" So Peter was just as bold in his accusation of Sapphira. He did not take their gift at face value, but he saw it for what it was, hypocrisy. Maybe 20 others or more had brought genuine gifts and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter was able to sort the good from the bad. That's discernment. And for the sake of the local church, each one of us needs discernment. The leadership of this church, pastor and deacons, need discernment. Yes, we all need to be discerning, not critical. I don't want us to be a critical church, but we do need to be discerning. Now, let me give you a brief summary. One of the nights Justin Peters went through this, but let me give you a brief summary of what the New Testament says about discernment. Number one, we should be able to discern the signs of the times. Stephen was talking about this in the prayer time. Can't we hear the steps of the Master getting closer? We ought to be able to discern the signs of the times. That's Matthew 16 and verse 3. Number two, we should recognize spiritual truths. We should be able to sort what is spiritual from what is taught by the world. That's 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Number three, we should be discerning of God's holiness. we ought to recognize that there's a difference between the Lord's table, which we had here this morning, and a dining room table. You can come to those two tables in a different state, in a different attitude. We need to be discerning. Number four, we should discern and approve of excellent things. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. So what is excellent? What is bad? We ought to be able to sort those things out. And number five, we should discern between good and evil. Hebrews 5 and verse 14, if you want to look up those verses later. Jesus, now let's talk about discernment and criticism. Jesus was talking about criticism when he said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with the measure you use, it shall be measured back to you." If you want to be critical of others, recognize that Jesus will use that same level of criticism against you. If you want some easier judgment, let's be generous to others. Let's not be critical of others. But he was speaking of discernment when he said in the same breath, just a few verses further down, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs." We have to discern what is holy. We have to discern who is a dog. "And cast your pearls before swine." We have to discern a swine. Lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So discernment is good. Criticism is not. That comes of a wrong spirit. Now, I illustrated at the beginning that discernment separates the good from the bad. For example, rice from quartz pebbles. But discernment also sees below the surface. It sees beyond the facade. An example of that would be salad in Africa. I talked about rice in Africa. Lettuce was the worst culprit. Now, you understand lettuce is growing out there in the paddock. Everything is in the soil. Excrement, animals, people, the dust is blowing. This is sub-Saharan Africa. Everything collects in the lettuce leaves. I mean, it's all that you don't want to know the diseases you can get from eating a lettuce leaf in Africa. So if we had lettuce at all, Nolene bleached the lettuce in the sink to make sure all those nasties were gone. We've got to do the same with people. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." You see, a lettuce in Australia and lettuce in Africa looks the same. One's good, one is not. And two people may look the same, but one is good and one is not. We have to look below the surface. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We just don't take a person who calls themselves a Christian at face value. We've got to be discerning. We've got to look below the surface. We have to discern many things in the Christian life. We have to discern whether music is good or bad. We have to discern whether TV is good or bad. We have to be discerning about internet sites. We have to be discerning about social media. We have to be discerning about electronic games. Not everything is as it appears. Lettuce may look the same, but one is contaminated, one is not. Our spiritual welfare and our spiritual growth depends on our discernment. Please pray for our church that we would be discerning. Pray for the leadership of this church that we would be discerning. That the future of this church depends on our discernment. And look, I've got points of discernment wrong at different times. I need your prayer. May I have an ear for the Spirit and an ear for the Word of God that we might be discerning. The fourth player in this spiritual drama is the Lord himself, and we'll note the blessing and judgment of God, both the blessing and the judgment of God. Because the testimony of the church in Acts was absolutely crucial for the spread of the gospel, God did some very special interventions in these early stages. God intervened in two main ways. Number one, God intervened with special judgment. We read in verse 5, "Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him." And verse 10, "Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things." So God intervened with special judgment, and God intervened with special signs and wonders. The negative judgment on the one hand and the positive blessing on the other. Verse 12 continues, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they're all with one accord in Solomon's porch." That was their church. They didn't have a church building. They still were meeting in the temple in the area of Solomon's porch. The Christians met together there, and the rest of Jerusalem know that was the Christian group. A pure church is a powerful church. An impure church is a powerless church. No doubt, the 20th century church, and I'm talking about in Western countries, is a powerless church. There's sin in the camp amongst Western churches. God made Ananias and Sapphira special examples so that we would fear, so that we would learn. Of course, God did exactly the same thing at the beginning of the age of the law. Remember when Joshua brought the people into the promised land, and there was Achan, and he sinned at the beginning of that time as they were entering Jerusalem. God specially intervened there. We read in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 25, and Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire, and they had stoned, after they had stoned them with stones. I was talking with Nolly about this during the week. The children weren't innocent. They had sinned too. They hadn't done the same sin as their father, but they weren't innocent, and they were stoned with stones. So special judgments and special miracles, as you remember, occurred in the time of Joshua at the beginning of that age, just as it did at the beginning of the church age with Ananias and Sapphira. God was making a point in both ages, and it had the desired result. Verse 13 says, "Yet none of the rest dared join them." They were the Christians over there in Solomon's porch. None of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Jerusalem is being turned upside down. The Christians were respected, and there were no more pretenders. No one was game. Not everyone understood what God was doing, and there's some superstition that was mixed up in all of this. We read about that in verse 15. "So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some." Yeah, there was some superstition, but there was people who genuinely came, and all those who genuinely came were genuinely healed. Verse 16 says, "Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were," what does it say? "All healed." How many? All healed. All those that came genuinely were healed. There was no failure because of lack of faith, which is claimed by the faith healers today. "Oh, you weren't healed. Oh, you don't have enough faith." All who came were healed. This was a genuine work of God, and certainly not what we see today. Yes, there was blessing from God, and there was judgment from God. God is both gracious, and God is both holy. He blesses, but he also curses. Paul said in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise you also will be cut off." God enabled Peter, but Peter exercised great discernment and saved his church from moral pollution. The church remained pure, and therefore it had power and God was able to bless it, and multitudes were being added to the church. This account teaches the wonderful consequences of godly discernment, as good as any passage in the scripture. Romans 11:22 says, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise you also will be cut off." So let's separate the good from the bad. All the blessing there ought to motivate us to be discerning and separate the good from the bad. But also, the judgment of God ought to motivate us to separate the good from the bad. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30 says, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So let both the blessing and the judgment motivate us to separate the good from the bad. Dear friends, we are unashamedly a Bible-believing church. And some people have moved on from us over the years because they all more or less say the same thing. But one person said, "Well, I realize we're not on the same page." I understood what they were saying. This is an admission that they do not take the scriptures, its teachings, and its standards as seriously as we do. And consequently, those that have moved on because they're not on the same page have not done well. In the Old Testament, God did not judge every sin that followed Achan's. And in the New Testament, God has not judged every sin immediately that followed the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. But he will. Any sin that is not confessed and brought to the feet of the cross, he will judge. So we need to exercise discernment. We need to get it right. We need to take the scripture seriously. With godly doctrine and godly standards, we need to fear God, and we better not pretend. Amen? Let's pray. Father, it's exciting just to read your scriptures and to see how much help there is here for us. We thank you for Peter. Thank you for his example of discernment. And it's so timely as we've considered our false teachers this week through the teaching of Justin Peters. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that this example is before us, and we pray that as a people, as individuals, we would be discerning, and we pray as a church, we'd separate the good from the bad. Lord, that you might be glorified, that you might be pleased with our lives, that we might be a pure church and have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ flowing through us, even in an age, Lord, when judgment is deserved and judgment is being made. You're giving us up, but Lord, remember mercy in the midst of judgment and use a purified people, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.